Good morning. Welcome to our service this morning. I'm Bob. It's good to have you here. If you have a Bible with you, open it to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. We're going to pray and get to work. Father in heaven, as we look into your word, especially at this season, renew in us an insight, an understanding, and a response that we might worship you appropriately, that we might again remember the impact and the importance of this event that we celebrate, and that we might once more be a witness in a relevant and a life-changing way. And so we ask it carefully, but in accordance with your will, and all God's people said, amen. Luke's Gospel, the second chapter. I love preaching at Christmas. This is one of my favorite passages. So buckle up, hang on, we're going to go through it. We're going to read from verses 8 down through verse 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I want you to see a few things about this story before we get into it that I think are important and that give me a little bit of hope. And then we'll jump into just four or five simple observations about what happens here. First is the audience. Now, if I'm looking to get a message out there, the very first thing that all the books I study and all the communication stuff I took tell me to look for the influencers, the people that others respect, the ones that they're going to listen to, and, you know, get them on board, and the influencers will talk to other people. There's a way to do this that works. The Bible tells us that when God was sending his son, the promised event was happening, the big news was this is going on. The place he starts it out is with the shepherds. Now, they're notorious in their day. They really are. If you don't know much about shepherds and you picture them as these clean, nice guys, they weren't. They were kind of ceremonially, due to their job, unable to, you know, be clean and a part of regular worship. And they were kind of renowned for their bad behavior and their coarseness. They were men without a direct line to anybody important. They weren't considered the top of society. People would imagine they would sit around the fire at night and kind of tell stories, and the stories would get exaggerated. And so the audience is very interesting to me, that they weren't people that would immediately be listened to or respected, and yet God loved them and started with them in the announcement. The other thing I find interesting about the shepherds is that they're cynical. They're men of the earth, in a sense, and they wouldn't just take the angel's word for it. They would go and check it out, and did so. And so the audience is interesting to me. I'm like, God, that's kind of interesting. And the presentation is interesting to me. A week ago, we just got home Wednesday night. Our family had the privilege of going away for a little holiday together, the four of us. And we had a great time. But we were on a beach in a very warm place. And at night, you could go right down out onto the kind of a little track of land or went out to some stone steps, but get away from the lights. And you'd be standing where it's just dark. And it was really cool. Now, if you turned around, there's lights behind you. But I got to thinking about this. If I was out in the field and there was like a fire and that's it and it's just dark, as soon as you get away from the fire, the stars light up. It's really cool. But check out the presentation. An angel appears and the glory of the Lord shines. And the supernatural invades the natural. And it's sort of immediately unbelievable. Here's the first thing that's said, the announcement. It says, do not be afraid. I love that verse. It gives me great comfort. See, I understand that when the supernatural invades the natural, there's fear. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the filling of the Holy Spirit, and some of you were looking at me like, don't talk about the supernatural stuff. I'm a little bit afraid of all of this. I'm like, why? God loves us. But often when we see the supernatural coming to the natural, we see fear. We see it in verse 29 of chapter 1 when the angel appears to Mary and she's greatly troubled at his words. And we see it in chapter 2, verse 9, as the sky lights up in the dark, they were terrified. And before we understand what's going on or all the implications, it's outside of our natural experience. And the first thing we experience is fear. And I love the care of God in the shepherd's fear, where the angel immediately says, don't be afraid. Relax. Do not fear. Do not fear what God is doing. For when the supernatural invades the natural and he breaks into our lives and reveals himself and his work and the wonder of what he can and will do, our natural response is to fear, and God carefully says, do not fear. Don't be afraid. Goes on to say, here's one of the reasons not to be afraid. I'm not here in judgment. I'm not here to strike you down. I'm not here to tell you you have to do something. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, don't miss this. The angel says, I bring. On behalf of God, God sent his angel. We know the Almighty is making an announcement here. And he's speaking. And he says, be overjoyed, be excited, be thrilled, be full of anticipation. Good news. Breathe a sigh of relief. The news isn't just for you, it's for everyone. And we're counting on you to begin to spread the word. We want you to relay it with joy and with passion, with excitement, and tell everyone. Is this how you speak of the Christmas season? Me neither. Somewhere along the way, I lost the excitement. I got thinking about this. I wonder how many, it'd been a long time since all of the prophecies had been given and they grew up as little boys hearing the stories when their parents took them. That God would one day through his people provide this Redeemer, this Savior. And they had this picture of him and they talk about him like he's going to come as the king and he's going to restore us to our right places. And he's going to do all of this. And they had all the prophecies and they knew, but it had been a long time. And the announcement was to fill them with joy and make them excited. Sometimes I'm so familiar with this story, this time of year. I lose that joy myself. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Do I relay the truth about Christmas with a joy? So I went back to my Bible and I did a little bit of looking on this topic of joy. Let me run you through it real fast. In the Old Testament, we find this in Psalm 16, verse 11. David's talking, he says, you've made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Something about relationship with God is to bring in us joy. It goes on in Isaiah 55, 12 to say this, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hand. In Psalm 35, it says, "For his anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing, joy, comes in the morning." When relationship with God is right, one of the results is joy in our hearts. What does the New Testament have to say about this? Well, we find in the New Testament that the desire of Jesus for his followers is joy. In John 15, 11, he says, "I've told you this so my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." It goes deeper. One of the motivations for Jesus in all that he faced, in all that he did, was this issue of joy. Look at what it says in Hebrews 12, 2. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." It goes on to tell us in the New Testament that this joy, this wonder, this expression in us is accomplished by the work of the Holy Spirit. It says in Romans 15, 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." It's described in Scripture as the fruit of walking in the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And finally, we learn in the New Testament in 1 John 1 that it's a result of right relationship with God. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Why do I take this little excursus into the area of joy? Ever hear somebody give you good news and they're so excited they can hardly wait to tell you? I have. Ever long for something and when you see it happening, you're just so overwhelmed? It fills you with emotion. I've been there. God loved us. Sin came into the world and he immediately began a path of redemption for his children. A way to reestablish relationship. A way that a price we could never pay would be paid. And this announcement that God, that this moment in history had come and that the promised one, the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, was coming into human existence, that God, loving us as much as he did, was going to take on the form of a man, humble himself, become obedient unto death on the cross so that you and I could have living relationship. That is the most joyous news anyone can share. How do you talk about Christmas? I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Goes on to say, "Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you." A Savior is described as one who saves, one who rescues those in danger or distress, and I like this part, unable to help themselves. A while back, I preached on the 23rd Psalm a number of years ago. And Philip Keller wrote a great book, and he helped me understand shepherds a little bit. You know what shepherds understand? Sheep are interesting creatures. They'll drink from whatever water source is available, so they have to lead them to clean water so that they don't get sick. They are kind of willful, and they need to be corrected. But they're a very interesting animal. One of the things I learned is that if a sheep becomes panicked or terrified, it can actually roll onto its back, and it sort of just panics. It loses its mind. It's called a cast sheep. It becomes so in distress, it's without the resource to turn itself over to stand up. And I'm told that they can actually die if left in that condition. And that the shepherd runs to turn them over, to right them, and to get them back. So they understand a little bit about that. But the promise that's been handed down for generations, that a Savior, a Messiah, would come. Well, that's the message entrusted to this ragtag group of guys in a field, absolutely unsure who's going to believe them when they try and relay what they see. And stunned by the importance that what's been talked about and what's been theorized over and what's been speculated on is happening. God is sending the Savior, His Son. And then, I love this about the story. The angel says, here's the proof. I know who you guys are, and I know you're going to go check it out. I'll give you details and descriptions. It says, you will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, I don't know about you, but that would narrow it down for me. I probably wouldn't go to the hospital right away. It's very clear. They say, here's details you can check out. Here's description you can find out. You beg you, go and investigate it. See it for yourself. You know, at this time of year, we have people say, well, I like the intent of Christmas. I like the celebrations, but I just don't believe that Jesus was necessarily the Son of God. Or I don't. Have you ever just challenged or invited people to investigate the claims of Jesus? Do you know that it stands up? That they're true? That the Bible can be trusted? The angels say, here's the details. And my challenge to you is not only to talk with great anticipation and joy about the fact that what we celebrate now was a pivotal point in us being able to have intimate personal relationship with God. But that those who are perhaps not convinced or trying to explain it away can be invited to check out the claims of Jesus and to go see for themselves. And then we have the grand proclamation. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. This proclamation has huge implications for mankind. I'm a bit of a student of history. We went to Turkey and saw kind of different civilizations through thousands of years. In the London Museum, I saw stuff that was probably 19, 2000 years BC is where they dated it. As I study history and I look, after the arrival of Jesus, it doesn't seem that there's an absence of war or conflict or disease or disaster. In fact, who here wants to make the argument that all of those things ceased there? No one? So what's the angel talking about? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. The Jewish term is shalom, the Hebrew word shalom. It doesn't even begin to refer to the absence of war or conflict. Probably the best explanation is that calm in the center of the storm, where it's whirling all around and it's absolutely calm in the middle. But it's not the removal of the difficult circumstances of life. It's the concept of a wholeness or a completeness, a being at rest within, whole and complete, not needing or wanting anymore. You see, the promise is that complete at rest with God, complete wholeness, being returned to the relationship with an almighty God that you were designed to encounter and experience. Well, God was making that possible. He wasn't promising that every hard circumstance of life was going to be removed. We still live in a sin-racked world. And the ending is written, and the ending is sure, and we can have absolute trust and hope in what God will do and what He is doing. Glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. This is one of the most disturbing few words for me, on whom his favor rests. Inside, don't you go, how do I get there? I want that. What if it's not me? The suggestion is that this isn't universal in scope. That God plays a part in who experiences this kind of peace, and that a relationship is somehow wound up in this. Here's what it means. Not all will believe, accept, and participate in what God has done for them. And they will choose to pay the price for their sin and their willfulness themselves. Some, however, will choose to accept what God has done on their behalf and enter into a relationship with Him. Their sin atoned for, new life started, eternity secured. From there, they're able to trust and have that kind of peace, completeness, wholeness, well-being, inner at rest, irregardless of the circumstances they find themselves in. And Paul says it, I'm able to have joy in all circumstances. The relationship is right. We don't often emphasize this truth in our presentation of God's gift at Christmas. While it is available to all, it's not experienced by all. For some will have hard hearts and closed ears and choose not to trust, but to go their own way. Well, let's ask the big question. I'm trying to hurry a little bit. So what? We celebrate God's intervention in our history at Christmas. We celebrate God becoming man. And I love the message of the angels, do not fear the supernatural. Do not be afraid of embracing the truth of the incarnation, God become man. Many have tried to explain it away. Many have tried to shy away from it. Born of a virgin, important. Jesus was fully God and fully man. Absolutely critical. God took action for us. He loves you. Secondly, don't forget that the news is for all. When you speak of Christmas and when you exchange best wishes and gifts and be full of the good news, full of joy, be passionate about what it is you celebrate. And if you've lost that passion, spend some time recovering it, going through the story and wondering that God would love us this much, that He would be willing to do this for you and for me. Thirdly, don't lose sight of that babe in the manger being a Savior. Acknowledge the reality of sin, being born apart from God in sin. The Bible's clear. The need for God's holiness and His wrath to be satisfied, that payment must be made, and that the wages of sin is death. But that God's gift for us is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't miss the most important gift. Don't miss what God is doing in the baby Jesus, in His plan, in this time. Know the proof. If you don't spend time in the world and you're not ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you, you can't invite others to investigate. If, however, you are someone who is an investigator, you know the truth, you hide it away in your heart, you dwell on the things of God, invite others as well. It's real. Check it out. Give them the details. And don't leave here today without knowing that there is a way for you to experience inner peace, wholeness, that there's a relationship to be experienced with God, but it also may be ignored or rejected. If you have lost sight of the wonder of the message of Christmas, this is the year to recover it. Three things you can do. First, spend some time asking God to show it to your heart again. Stop being so busy for a minute. Don't go shopping. Don't bake anything else. Don't publish your Christmas letter. Don't get all the details done. Block off a little bit of time to just sit down and to be with God and to be quiet. To shut out the distractions and to focus. Second, focus on truth. Go to your Bible and find the promises about who Jesus was, the prophecies about how he would arrive, the accounts about his arrival, and the response to all who saw him and heard. What you will find is an overwhelming body of evidence that over time in history, God is accomplishing what he said he would do. And you will get a new look at what he's up to. And then thirdly, make time to praise God for what he has done. Okay, I've asked you to block out the Christmas carols, to get to a quiet place, to be alone in his word. I've asked you to do a little bit of research to get into the truth, the Bible, and to find out about the prophecies. It's easy to find them out. You can do an online search. What are the prophecies? You all have the skills to get this done. But the third thing I'm asking you to do goes right back to Romans chapter 1. And for me, it's the beginning of wisdom. It's where we need to back up to when we need to uncover something in our heart. It says in Romans 1, at the beginning of the steps to degradation, although they knew him as God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks. But their foolish hearts became darkened. You want to guard your life with God? Go back to those steps. They say, although they knew him as God, they neither glorified him as God. Wait a minute. You're going to take time. You're going to read the Bible, and you're going to re-engage in the truth. But while they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks, I'm saying spend some time praising him for what he's done, for sending his son, for loving you that much. You do those things, it's the beginning of wisdom, and I guarantee you, God will meet you and do a work in your heart as you rediscover the passion and the joy and the purpose of Christmas this year. Let me pray for you. Lord, these are my friends. I love them deeply. And I believe that you do mighty things. And so I'm asking you through the power of your Holy Spirit, for all who hear and respond, that you renew and recover in them a wonder at the supernatural breaking into the natural. A joy at the announcement. A peace. Knowing the relationship with you is secure. And a boldness and a confidence in their speech and proclamation about the truth of the season. And so in and through us, do your good will, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.